I'm Johnny Price.
Steven Spielberg and I are
no kin whatsoever. You know, all my life I've been told that I looked like somebody else. Originally, it was Richie Cunningham from Happy Days, which didn't make me happy because that meant I looked like Opie. Then it was B.J. Honeycutt from MASH. Then it was Chuck Norris. But it was always clarified that it was from here up. And now I get Steven Spielberg. It was 10 years ago this month. I can take you to the corner and the intersection of East North and North Pleasantburg Drive. It was about 9 o'clock in the morning. I was on the phone, and I got one more piece of bad news, which in retrospect, in and of itself, would not have been anything to make a difference except that it was the proverbial straw that broke the emotional camel's back for me. And at 46, the age of 46, for the first time in my life, and it was like driving off a cliff, because I immediately took a nosedive emotionally into what I was to discover a number of weeks later was depression. By the end of the week, I was in the shower crying, going, it will never get any better than this. Now, I was scheduled to speak at a conference up in North Carolina toward the end of the month. And it wasn't getting any better. It was getting worse. And I dreaded, absolutely dreaded, going to this conference to speak. But I went. And it was a family conference. Parents and their kids and all this stuff. And Friday night, they're having a square dance. The parents and their kids are square dancing. And I'm sitting over in the corner, you know, kind of in the shadows, going, because I had been thinking that maybe I would share with them what I was going through at some point in the weekend. And I was going, they'll never understand. They're too happy. And so I spoke that night, and between my evening commitment to speak and the morning to speak, because we were talking about the sovereignty of God, I decided that I would share with them what I was going through. And I told them, I said, look, a month ago, I just fell into this depression, and it has just gotten worse. And I am dying. And I don't want to be here. I didn't want to come. I don't want to be here. I wish I weren't here. Or at least all the rest of you would leave. You know, one or the other. But here are some things that I have been learning about God's sovereignty. Now, when I was through, the number of people who came up to me was significant. Who, some with some very real emotion, told me that they were either currently where I was right then, or they had been where I was. And there was a significant number of them who sadly said, and we have never heard anyone in a church setting in a leadership position from up front admit and acknowledge that they were having any sort of struggles like you just did. Now, that does not speak highly of me. It speaks horribly of what we are willing to allow to take place among brothers and sisters in Christ in what Chuck Swindoll said was never intended to be a museum for saints, but a hospital for sinners. Now, that point is going to come full circle. I went on medication. There are those within the Christian community who think that that is inappropriate, who think that that is a way of making you feel better, so when you feel better, you won't deal with your, you won't have the encouragement to deal with your issues. They are wrong, and I'll say it boldly and in no uncertain terms, they are dead wrong. That is dangerous counsel. People die. And what medication did for me was it cleared up my mind in such a way that it enabled me to begin to deal with my issues. In 2003, with the impending death of my father, I went through another stretch of depression. During the first stretch of depression, where it was very difficult to leave the sofa, I was praying one day, and I suddenly had a panic attack in the middle of prayer. And I went, I don't have any friends. And now, of course I had friends. I had people in my life who would do anything for me. If I had a financial difficulty, if I had a health difficulty, if, if I couldn't get my toilet unplugged, they would come over and they would offer. But I didn't have anybody that I felt that I could go to if I was in an emotional crisis. And I shared, and the two people that I was talking to, one was in Charlotte and one was in Washington, D.C. Now, what's wrong with that picture? And one in Washington, D.C. said, you need to contact somebody, a couple, and you need to go up to them and you need to tell them, you go up to them and you say, so-and-so, I need you to love me. I need you to invite me over to your house and fix me a really good meal and spend time with me and love me. And so there was a couple that I approached, and in the parking lot, I went, Sydney, Will, I'm dying, and I need you to love me. I need you to invite me over to your house and fix me a really good meal and spend time with me and just love me. Worked through that. Last year, went through a third stretch of depression. Deep anxiety, high anxiety, deep, wide, broad anxiety, all right? Pretty largely debilitating to a large degree. But what I have found in these stretches three things right quick. One is the need for community. 1 Corinthians 12 is the passage on the body of Christ. And one of those verses says, look, when one member of the body suffers, we all suffer. When another is honored, we all rejoice. All right? The need for community and vulnerability within the community. There was a second one, which I just forgot. Maybe it'll come back to me. The third one goes back and reinforces a number of things that David has already said. Number one, God's great project in our lives, once we've entered into a relationship with him through Jesus Christ, is that we can be conformed to the image of Christ. So God will cause all things to work together for that good. Now, thus, we can consider it all joy when we encounter various trials. Know that the testing of our faith will produce endurance. Endurance will have its perfect result, that we may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Well,
Who do you know who is perfect, complete, lacking in nothing? Jesus.
Well, listen, if we want to be like Jesus, if we want to have Jesus' character, if we want to be conformed to the image of Jesus, that means that our ministry will be the ministry of Jesus and conformed to the shape of his ministry. His was a ministry of empathy. Hebrews 4. We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all ways as we are. Thus, 2 Corinthians 1, as David has pointed out, when we are going through difficulties, and this is where Paul says at one point he despaired for his life. He was depressed. He received the comfort of Christ and is now in the position to provide others who are going through those same difficulties the same comfort that he received. One choice that we have to make revolves around the question, do we want a ministry that has the quality of the ministry of Jesus himself? If we do, then we have to be willing to embrace the difficulties that the Lord allows or sends in our direction so as to shape us and mold us and enable us to be that for other people.
Louise. About 10 years ago, I was diagnosed with a pretty severe lung condition. I had had a persistent cough for about 6 months, and the doctor said, well, you need to go in for a lung biopsy. We don't think it's anything big, but let's check it out. So we did, and we're pretty devastated when we got the results that I had a disease that sounds so benign, usual interstitial pneumonia. You think, oh, I can live this. Usual interstitial pneumonia kills you in 2 to 4 years. And my children were young, they were in high school, and I thought, I can't leave now. God, I'm not ready to go. At that point, everything, you know, when you think you have that amount of time left, everything is stripped away that is not essential. I didn't have time for the trivial. I wanted to spend time on things that were important, the eternal things, people. I wanted to know God better because I thought, you know, I'm seeing him sooner than later. I thought I had a little while. Better get to know him. And so I realized the significance of developing more of a relationship with this God I was going to spend forever with. Those of you who've been in pain know that when you're in pain, God is very present. In fact, you know, the Bible verse, a very present help in time of trouble, is so true. God is present all the time. But when we're in pain, he is very present. And there's a sense of that when you're away from the pain and you can look back on it that you wouldn't take for anything. That real sense of, man, he's not only holding me up, he's here too, and he's here too, and he's here too. He's all around me. An example of that is one morning when I was still in the hospital, we'd already gotten the news, and we hadn't turned on the TV all week. I felt it had been a difficult time in the hospital, and I really felt bad, so we hadn't had any noise, kept the room at 61 degrees, so all the people coming in were freezing to death. But we turned on the TV that morning for some reason, and the first thing that came on over the airways was a part of Amazing Grace. And it's a verse that sometimes is not used, and it is, the Lord has promised good to me. His word my faith secures. He will my shield and portion be as long as life endures. So when people ask me during this time, they say, how can I pray for you? I said, pray for a change in diagnosis. Well, 6 weeks later, I went back to a different doctor. They had reread my results, and I still don't know how this worked. But he said, you know, we're changing your diagnosis. To this day, I don't know how that worked. But when people had asked me, how can I pray for you? I said, pray for a change in diagnosis. Why didn't I say pray for healing? You know, I mean, I got a change in diagnosis. The doctor said, we can't tell you exactly what you got, but what you have is not going to kill you in 2 to 4 years. And so today I'm left with a lung disease that nobody really seems to know what it is, but it's stable. The damage that was done to my lungs is damage so that over time I will have increased scarring. So I cough a lot. And when I get a cold, I really get a cold. Or when I get a pneumonia bronchitis, I really get pneumonia bronchitis. But you know what? Now I had some time. And that's a gift that not many of us are given. You know, we kind of float through life and we think we have all this time. And so it gave me a perspective on life that I don't think I would have had. I know I wouldn't have had otherwise. So what have I gained and what have I learned? Well, I've gained empathy. I've had the privilege of coming alongside so many people who have experienced similar pain. And there is a depth to a relationship that when you can come along someone and you've been there, there's a depth that is God-given. So there's that. I've learned that God loves me. You know, he loves me a lot more than I love me, and he loves me a lot more than anybody else loves me. And there's an element of trusting. Then when I know he loves me more than I love me or anybody else loves me, that means I can trust him to do what's best for me. He wants my honesty, so it's okay to say, you know, God, I don't like this. I wish I didn't call, and I wish I didn't have this stuff. And it's okay for me to pray for healing because I'm being dishonest if I say I don't. And it's okay when we experience pain to say, you know, God, I don't like this. I'm not going to be Pollyanna about it. I'm not always a happy camper when I'm struggling with the coughing. And God knows that, and it's okay. And whether he restores my health or not, he still knows what's best for me. So God loves me. God knows me. He knows where I can serve him better than I know. And guess what? Where I serve him best is where I've ended up finding the most fulfillment in my life. For example, I can't get private health insurance, so I have to work in a place where I can get group health insurance, which means I've continued to teach at Greer Middle School far longer than I thought I would teach. But if I hadn't continued to teach, I would have missed some of the most soul-satisfying, enriching experiences of my life. I have no doubt that teaching at Greer Middle School is exactly where God wants me to be. It is my ministry. So, sometimes God takes the pain in our lives and turns it into gifts in ways that we could not possibly have imagined.